I'd like to invite you to turn with me today to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5 has been called a chapter on hope for the hopeless. It is a chapter that describes certain events that we would certainly classify today as being hopeless. We get to see in this case, however, that Jesus gives not only hope to the hopeless, but there are real legitimate answers an authority that he has and that he exercises over every element of life. You'll see in this chapter as we go through these, the next three Sundays, that Jesus exercises authority over demons, over disease, and over death. And in each one of these cases, they are extreme. I mean, well, of course, dying, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? It's hard to get more extreme, but you'll see that when we get there. But in each one of these cases, they are so far from what we would see as even being normal that we would look at sometimes and say, well, I'm just going through a rough patch. You know, I'm going through a difficult time, but things will get better. You know, I've got some ideas in mind, and pretty soon, you know, life's going to kind of turn around a little bit. For the people that you'll meet in Mark chapter 5, there's none of that kind of thinking. There's only hopelessness, and not just on the part of the individuals themselves, but on every person around them. You'll see folks today, like the man today, that gets banished from the rest of the town. Nobody wants anything to do with him. You ever felt that way? That you're in a position where nobody wants anything to do with you? Everybody just kind of pushes you to the outside? Well, hopefully it's not for the very same reasons of this particular man. But at the same time, we look at these situations, and if it were up to us to give answers, we would send this man to an insane asylum. We would push the lady off to hospice somewhere, and we'd have to take the girl to the cemetery. But in each one of these cases, Jesus looks beyond their immediate circumstance and has a real legitimate answer for them. This is one thing I'd tell you and hope that you get over the next few weeks. That no matter what your situation is, no matter what it seems like your scenario dictates, Jesus is more than adequate to bring about His will and your good in every one of those situations. Mark chapter number 5, we meet a man who calls himself Legion. You'll see why as we go through this passage. If you already have your Bible there, stand with me and let's read together this story when we meet this man named Legion. The they in verse number 1 are Jesus and his disciples, and it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that Jesus would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him that who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And Legion departed and began to proclaim at Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and everybody marveled. Let's pray. Jesus, even as we read this passage, we too marvel. We too are amazed. Amazed, first of all, to think that there might be somebody who's in this kind of condition. We may not see it as drastically today, but at the same time, we know that there are plenty of people in this very condition. Plenty of people who see in their life an unending mess. People who have described themselves already and their circumstances as hopeless. Jesus, we're grateful that you bring hope to the hopeless, that you bring medicine to those who are hurt, that you bring healing to those who are sick, that you bring salvation to those who are lost. Father, we ask that you would teach us from this passage today how to trust you in everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. What a story. What a man. What an opportunity for Jesus to be able to minister to this particular man. And throughout this passage, since he called his name Legion, I'm just going to refer to him that way today. And I would have you to know some things about this particular man. Number one, I want you to know that Legion was a miserable soul. Legion was a miserable soul. It is indeed the picture of a lost man. A man who has rejected Christ. A man who has rejected all things God-centered. A man who lives without any restraint in his life whatsoever. In fact, as you have maybe known folks who have not been able to be controlled, those who've not been able to be contained, those who've not been able to be tamed in any kind of way, those who live life as if they have no responsibilities and they have no accountability. You may know people just like that, and I would tell you that they are indeed miserable. We know that teenagers especially sometimes will say, "When I grow up, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do anymore." I heard about a boy one time, he said he was so angry at his parents for always telling him what to do that he decided to leave home and join the army. Bad idea, isn't it? We know, though, there are times when we just want to be out from under somebody else's thumb. We want to be our own person. We want to be in control of our own selves. The reality is this. If Jesus Christ is not seated on the throne of your heart, the likelihood of you maintaining control on that throne is very, very slim. The devil will indeed try to get to people just like he does to this man named Legion, or he may simply allow the rule of this world to come in. But I'll tell you this, any soul without Christ is indeed a miserable soul. But look at how the Bible describes this. I want you to see a few things about him and what it is that makes him miserable. Number one, he was demonized. He was demonized. This man, Legion, is not a maniac. He's a demoniac. In other words, it's not just him out of control. It is him in control by these unclean spirits. And that's what we see in verse number two, don't we? He is a man with an unclean spirit. Towards the end of the chapter, you recall that he kept referring to him as the man who had been demon-possessed. You say, "Tim, do you really believe that there are demons?" Of course I do. "Tim, do you really believe that demons can control a person and possess a person?" Of course I do. Number one, because the Bible simply says that is what has happened to this man. I don't think that you have to try to read between the lines and try to figure out that it means something different. This simply means that this man, because of his sinfulness, because of whatever has gotten a hold of his life, has allowed self-control to abate and to give that control over to his enemy. You see that among drug addicts. You see that among alcoholics. You see that among anybody, even gluttons, who have come to a point to where something else has control over them. I'll tell you this. If you will, in your life, give Satan even a toehold, then it won't take long before he makes that toehold a foothold. And it won't be long before that foothold becomes a stronghold. And that's what's happened in Legion's life. For whatever he has been involved in, for whatever it is that his life was like prior to this, he has given Satan an opportunity to take control of him, and demons have made their home inside of him. In fact, if you'll skip down there to verse number 9, Jesus says to him, "What is your name?" And he answered, the demon answers from within and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Certainly, Legion had seen a legion of Roman soldiers. The Romans had come into Israel and had occupied that place. The Roman soldiers had come in and oppressed those people, and that's what's happening in his life. The demons have come in to occupy. The demons have come in to oppress, and they are trampling. These soldiers of Satan are trampling over this man's life, and he no longer has control of himself. In their day, a legion was made up of about 6,000 Roman soldiers. Does that mean that he had 6,000 demons living within him? I don't know. I don't know if that's what that means. I would assume that's what that means. Or it may simply mean, you know, there are 2,000 of those swine that are there that they go into. I would say that at least there are that many. Listen, the truth of the matter is I don't know, but I do know this. Because of the condition of his soul, he is a miserable man. And if your soul is not right with God, no matter who you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter the things that you have in this life, you will be a miserable person. This man is because he was demonized. Secondly, he was among the dead. He was among the dead. Now, the living don't like to dwell among the dead, do they? It's morbid to think otherwise, but this man has made his home there. In fact, back there again in verse number 2, it says that he has come out of the tombs to come meet Jesus. But look in verse number 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. That's where he lived. That's where he stayed. That's where he made his home, there among the tombs. And when it says tombs, do not get in your mind that we're talking about Park Hill or you're talking about any kind of manicured memorial gardens. When the Bible refers to the tombs, it refers to a place that has been set aside to simply take dead bodies and leave them there. Not to bury them. Not to put them into a cave like we would see Jesus and roll a stone over it. It is to take a body that nobody will claim, that nobody wants anything to do with, and just thrust them in there and let them rot. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the disease? Can you imagine the scavengers that have made their way there? And yet here is a man, a human being created in the image of God that should have dignity just like any other person that has found a home among rotting corpses. Nobody else wants him anymore. The townspeople, for whatever reason, have pushed him out. And the only place where he can find any home, any comfort, any companionship even, is there among those who are already dead. Here's a man who's dying on the inside, living with those who are dying on the outside. A person who is lost, a person who does not have Christ in their life, is a person who is both dying on the inside and dying on the outside, ready to die forever and forever and forever. He's miserable. He's demonized. He lives among the dead. He was destructive. He was destructive. Look at this in verse number 3. Nobody could bind him, not even with chains. You say, how do you know that? Because in verse number 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one could tame him. He is destructive. He's obviously stronger than most. I would assume that means that the demons have made him that way. But the strength that he possesses and the wildness with which he lives has made him both a destructive person, and then secondly, I would say, or fourthly, a dangerous person. He was dangerous. Here is a man who's not only destructive, he's dangerous. He's dangerous to himself as we see him cutting himself with stones in verse number 5. He's dangerous to others as they try to tame him and cannot, as they try to shackle him and cannot, try to bind him and cannot. Jerry Vine said that every child in the region of the Gadarenes, if they had ever heard about the boogeyman, had always put Legion's face with it. They could hear him in verse number 5. Every night, every day, they could hear him out there yelling, screaming in the tombs. They could see him from time to time as he would appear out of those tombs, even as he appears on the beach this particular day, having been cut, having those shackles torn away from him, wild, and Matthew's gospel says even naked. In that particular case, this man is dangerous to all, and even the children begin to say, Jerry Vines would say, at the end of the night, as mom and daddy get ready to tuckle me in, look under my bed, look in the closet and see, is Legion going to come get me tonight? There is, in a sense, a man who is without Christ, who is not only miserable within himself, but who is rejected by everybody else. I would say that this is a hopeless case. If this were me and I were living through verses 1 through 5, I would just simply tell my children, don't go near the tombs. Don't go down to the beach. Don't go into town unless you have somebody else with you. Here's a man who's miserable. But the story changes, and I'm glad I'm not there. I'm glad I'm not the one, because when you get to verse number 6, you see that Legion met a mighty Savior. Legion met a mighty Savior. And if you recall, it says back there in verse number 2 that when Jesus got out of the boat, this is the man. He is the one who ran to them. He's the one who ran to the disciples. He's the one that ran to Jesus. But look at what it says there in verse number 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. He ran and he worshiped him. This is what I tell you about his meeting with Jesus. Number one, Legion demonstrated perception. He demonstrated perception from afar off. He saw Jesus and knew this is not just the 13th man to get off the boat. He's not just a man like any other man. Even from afar, he's able to see and tell a difference about this particular person. He runs up to him and falls down and worships him. Now, the word for worship is a word which means that he falls down on his face before this person. As we would worship somebody, there's regard that he has for him. You say, well, why would he do that if he's filled with demons? Because he knows exactly who Jesus is, and he knows who he is in reflection of Jesus. Look at what it says. Down in verse number 12. Thank you very much. It's verse number 7. I went a little bit too far. What have I to do with you, Jesus, first of all? Now, when they got off the boat, I don't think that anybody had a name tag that said, hello, my name is Jesus, right? Hello, my name is, and all 12 of the other ones had those little name tags too. How did he know that was Jesus? He just knew, didn't he? He had perception to know who that was. But he knows that he's not just some ordinary man, Jesus. What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? He knows who Jesus is. He knows not only his name, he knows his nature. He knows that this is indeed the Son of God. This is really proof of what James writes about in chapter number 2 in his book when he says, you believe in God? That's great. But even the demons believe and they tremble. And that's what's happening here. He has come in his perception. He's seen Jesus. He knows Jesus. He knows who he is, that he is the Son of the Most High God. And he falls on his face as the only proper way to stand before God. He stands before him knowing exactly who he is. And then secondly, in the same way that we don't get to tell God what we're going to do or tell God what he's going to do, secondly, Legion begged for permission. He begged for permission. Jesus had already told him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit," in verse number 8. And then he discovered his name. We've looked at that. But notice there in verse number 10, Legion begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. I don't have a lot of time to go through this today, but I will tell you this, that it does seem as if you read through the scriptures that demons are territorial. And it seems as if this is the territory for these demons. Are there more than 6,000 or however many that are here that are living in this particular region? In all likelihood, I don't think every one of them are in this one man's heart and in this one man's life. But that many are. And they don't want to be sent out of their region. Furthermore, when they say, "Do not torment me before it's time." What's he talking about? He's talking about the end. If you read through the book of the Revelation, one of these days, Satan and all of these demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. They're never going to come out. Never, ever, ever. These demons now have sensed that in their own heart, and they've gone before the Lord and said, "What are you doing here? It's not time. The signs have not come. This is your first coming, not your second coming. Are you here to torment us before the time that's allotted in the scriptures?" And that's not why Jesus is there. He's not there to cast them into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If you're thinking like me, though, you'd think, "Well, why not? He's got them. Let's just go ahead and cast them on in right now." I don't know why God does those things the way that he does. But I do know this. He holds absolutely every bit of the future in his hand, and he takes care of those things. So they beg him, "Don't send us out of this country. Don't send us out of this region." And verse number 11 says, "A large herd of swine was feeding there near those mountains. And the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we might enter them.'" I think that they're just simply thinking Jesus is he's a good Jewish boy. He's their Messiah. If there's any kind of animal that he wouldn't have anything to do with, that he wouldn't care if every demon in the world went into, it's got to be a pig, right? So send us to the pig. Certainly that's what he would do. Jesus does do that, not because he doesn't like pigs. Jesus cooked breakfast for those fishermen. I'm sure they had bacon that day. I don't know. I certainly don't know that. Listen, you're talking about bacon, you're talking to the wrong person, aren't you? In verse number 13, it says, "At once Jesus gave them permission." Permission. Listen, the devil cannot do anything in your life, to your life, or with your life without the permission of God. That's why you see in the book of Job that Satan comes and appears before God. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job says, "This is what I want to do to him." And God says, "I will give you permission up to this point." When he comes back the second time, "I will give you permission up to this point." Here in this verse, Jesus gives them permission. And he's begging for permission to do that. Thirdly, we see in this meeting between Jesus and Legion that now Jesus demonstrates power. He demonstrates power with just a word, with just permission, with not even saying go. It just simply says at once Jesus gave them permission and the unclean spirits went out and they entered that swine. And I think for Legion and for every person that's standing there watching, for those swine to go crazy and to fly off that cliff and drown themselves in the sea, all 2,000 of them, was to show without a doubt that those demons are no longer in that man. It's no longer in them. If they had simply said, "We want to go into the swine," and then the swine just wallow along in the mud, just like swine always wallow in the mud, they could have looked and said, "Well, I don't really see anything. I don't see any difference. And if that's the case, I'm not going to treat that man any differently. You know, if you can see Christ in a person's life and their life changes, I think you're going to treat them differently, aren't you? Jesus demonstrated his power by allowing them to go. And then fourthly, Jesus released the prisoner. He released the prisoner. Even though I refer to him, I guess throughout this, as being Legion, it's really not his name, is it? It's really the name that those demons give to him. And from this point forward, you don't see him called Legion anymore. It says the man who had the Legion. It refers to him as the man who had been demon-possessed. But this man had been fully released. In fact, look there in verse number 15. Then they came to Jesus, that's all the townspeople, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed. He had been. He wasn't anymore. Jesus had set him free. Remember, Jesus told them, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I guess those Pharisees that day didn't understand even their own immediate history being occupied by the Romans, or even their full history of what happened when the Egyptian took them into slavery. But they looked at Jesus square in the eye and said, what are you talking about being set free? We are the sons of Abraham. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave of sin. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to your sin. Listen, this man could break every chain. This man could break every shackle. But he never could break the chain of sinfulness. He never could. He was in bondage to that completely until Jesus set him free. No matter what you do in your life to try to recover, to try to recuperate, to try to rehabilitate, you will never be free unless Jesus sets you free. And that's what's happened to him. When Legion met Jesus, he's never going to be the same. And you won't be either. Thirdly, Legion, or at least I'll keep calling him that just so you know who we're talking about. But Legion received a miraculous salvation. Legion received a miraculous salvation. And the salvation that he gets here in these verses are similar to the very salvation that many of you have already expressed, that Scarlett tried to express today by being baptized, saying, I've asked Jesus to come in my heart. I want to live a life that pleases him. That's the same thing that Legion is saying here in these verses. I want you to notice some things with me. Number one, Jesus changes people. He changes people. There has to be a change, isn't there? If Jesus changes that person on the inside, and he does, in this case, by removing those demons from him, there's going to be a change that shows up on the outside. Just don't make sure that you get those two things reversed. The inside first, the second thing, the outside comes second. He says now in verse number 15, the one who had been demon-possessed, the one who had the Legion, look at him now. Now he's sitting. He wasn't sitting before. He was running back and forth before like a wild man. He is clothed. Matthew said that he was not clothed before. He is in his right mind. There's an obvious change that's taken place in this person's life. Listen, maybe you are, I don't even know how old Scarlett is. Scarlett is probably, how old? Seven? Thank you very much. She's seven. There you go. I was looking for you. Scarlett's seven. You know, so there's probably not going to be a whole lot later on in her life she's going to be able to look back and say, boy, before I was seven, you know, you won't believe the stuff that I did. Now, her parents will tell you, you won't believe the stuff she did, right? But there's a change whether you're seven or whether you're 70. Whether you're seven or whether you're 17. There's a change that takes place in a person's heart and life because there's no way for you to be the same not having the Spirit of God and now having the Spirit of God living inside of you. There is going to be a change. And Jesus has made it so that this person now is seen to be transformed by everyone who knows him. When I was 17, I gave my heart to Christ. It was in August, kind of like this. I don't know what day of the month, wherever that was, but it was right before we went back to school. just like kids are getting ready to go back to school tomorrow. And I was different, you know. I don't even want to tell you the last thing I did, the last day of school of my junior year, what we did that day, because there wasn't anything good that day. And so I went back my first day, my very next day of going back to school, back to the same school, to the same friends, to the same group. Jesus had changed my life. I wasn't interested in those things anymore. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I wanted to tell my friends, but I was too afraid to tell them. But you know what? You don't really have to tell them, do you, for them to know a difference. They knew a difference. Suddenly, the parties that I used to get invited to, I didn't get invited to anymore. Now, suddenly, sitting at the lunch table with the same group of guys, I'm not really one sitting with those group of guys anymore. When Jesus comes into your heart and into your life, there is a change that takes place. And there has to be. I told you before that I got baptized when I was 12. You know, the week before I became 12. And thought I did what I was supposed to do. I came forward. I joined the church. I got baptized. Now, hey, woo, I'm a Christian, right? One of the things my dad said to me, it wasn't long after that, but it sure has stuck with me a long time. He said, for somebody who just became a Christian, you sure don't act like one. All right? He could have been in church, couldn't he? No, what I'm saying is this. He could tell that there was no change in my life. Has there been a change in your life? If you can't look back and say, Jesus has made me different, then something's wrong. And you need to square that away with Him. Jesus changes people. Secondly, Jesus challenges people. He challenges people. These townspeople, they had rejected Christ in the same way that they'd rejected this man. I mean, they rejected that man because they couldn't control him, they couldn't command him, they couldn't contain him, so they said, get out. Now they're saying the exact same thing to Jesus. Get out. We can't control you, we can't contain you, we can't command you, you go away. But Jesus gives the challenge. They see what he can do. They know what they need. And still they reject him instead of this one. And Jesus does. Listen, Jesus is not going to barge into your life. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say, I come with a battering ram and I knock it down and come into your life when you don't want me. Do you see what happened when they said they pled for him to leave and depart? In the very next verse, in verse number 18, Jesus got in the boat. But now thirdly, not only does Jesus change people and challenge people, thirdly, he commissions people. He commissions them. This man senses the challenge, and he comes before Jesus and he says, I want to go with you. Let me go with you. And you can imagine how that conversation goes. I don't have anything holding me here. I don't have anybody who cares about me, nobody who loves me. I don't have family. I don't have friends. I want to go with you. His only friend, the only one who saw him for what he could be. And Jesus tells him no. Instead, he tells him, look at this, and don't miss it in verse number 19. Go home. Go home. He didn't think he has a home, except among the tombs. But Jesus tells him to go back home. That tells me that he does have family. And he says, go home to your friends. What friends? No friends coming out to the tombs. No friends are the ones coming out to unloose him from those chains. What friends? There are people that were a part of his life, who knew him before and knew him here, who need to know him now. The only good thing I can say about waiting till I was 17 to give my heart to Christ was that there are people who knew what I was like beforehand, and they could see a change, and I could see a change. Jesus tells him to go home to them and tell them. He has commissioned this man in the same way that he commissions us to be missionaries. And notice in verse number 20, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Decapolis is a word which not just is a title of a city, it's a word which means 10 cities. He goes into 10 different cities and tells them everything that Jesus had done for him, and that everybody marveled. They knew what his life had been like. And now they see him in his right mind preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But can you imagine? Can you imagine that if Jerry Vines was right, and when parents would tuck their children into bed and don't let the legion get me, you know, I can hear him. Can you imagine one of those little boys who had begged his mama to check under the bed and check in the closets, not wanting legion to come get him, to finally look up one day and see Dad, walking down the street and walking to the house, doing exactly what Jesus had told him to do, go home. Mama, Daddy's come home. I'll tell you something. When children like Scarlet give their heart to Christ, parents have to listen. Grandparents have to listen. Preachers have to listen. Other people have to listen. There's Daddy. Look at what Jesus has done for him. What's Jesus done in your life? And who have you told? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the change that comes about in our hearts. Not just a change of our eternal destination. And that's change like nothing else. I was doomed and destined for hell, and now I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. But you've come to give us life, and to give us life that is abundant, life that is filled with hope, life that is filled with help. Father, I am so grateful. But I want to pray for people today that are in here, that because of their circumstances in their life, the situations that they live in, that they feel like there is no way out, that they too are hopeless. Thank you for reminding us that there is nothing that is impossible with you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would draw us today close to you, close to one another, that you'd help us to be that kind of family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.